Good morning. So, we're in the middle of our series. Well, not quite in the middle, but about call to be different. And we've looked at, Pauline looked at how the early church followed the apostles' teaching. And Tony last week looked at their fellowship and about being family. And today we're going to look at worship. And I thought I'd start by thinking a bit about Sundays and what we do on a Sunday. What's it all about? Just why are we all here on a Sunday morning? The sun is shining. It is a beautiful autumn day out there. We could be kicking the leaves. We could be going for a walk. We could be curled up with a book in front of the fire. Why are we here? Well, for sure, it's not about us. It's not all about us. And David, I want to thank you for your choice of songs this morning. I do feel like, actually, I could have just gone, it's in the songs, and I don't have to speak. But I don't think I'm allowed to get away with that, so it's okay. But I do feel like you've set me up perfectly. So it isn't about us. It is all about something else. It's not about whether we like the time. It's not about whether we like the style. It's not about whether we are happy with which particular preacher it is or not. It's not about any of that. It's about something else. So let's have a look. I don't know if you've got my PowerPoint, have you? So we're actually on to slide 2. So I'll just pause till we catch up. So we're looking at worship. We're called to be a people who worship. It's a funny word. Actually, it comes from the word that means worth-ship. And if you look up what worship is in the Bible, because we're concentrating on the context of the Bible, I could talk about worship in the world and all of that kind of stuff, but actually I think I'd rather focus on what the Bible says worship is. And the words talk about bowing down. We've seen pictures of people bowing down to kiss the ground. It's that kind of idea with your face down, kiss the ground, giving honor, giving respect, giving reverence and value to somebody or something. It's to fall down before. If you read through the Bible at the various moments when people meet with God, actually their universal response is to fall on their face or at the very least bow down. There's something about that submission, isn't there? Subservience to this person of value. In Matthew 16, we have that moment where Peter is talking to Jesus. And Jesus says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And actually, it's the person we come to worship this morning is a person. He's not a thing. He's not some distant object. He's not even an idea. He's a person. We come to worship a person. And he's the Son of the living God. As a baby, at the very beginning, when people came to see him as a baby, they worshipped him. When the Magi came to visit, it says they worshipped him. And at that point, he's a baby. He's done absolutely nothing in terms of value, in terms of his activities. He's just a baby, but it's about who he is. It's because he is God. It's because he is Jesus. He is Lord. And there is no one like him. We've sung this morning, haven't we? There's no one like Jesus. In Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11, it says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. Jesus' name ranks above every other name, whether it's negative things that are going on in your life or whether it's people in your life. Jesus' name is higher than every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There it is again, that sense of bowing to this person. Every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We don't have an idea about lordship, but he's the boss we talked about recently. Lord means he's the boss. So when we come to worship, worship is about putting him back on the throne. It's about thinking about who's on the throne in my life. Who is boss in my life? Worship is a reset button. For me, I can worship myself into a place that goes, God is back on the throne and all is right with the world. I can get in a place where I start to look at circumstances and I start to look at what's going on in the world or in my life or in the lives of people around me. And it can make us wobble, can't it? But when we worship, it says, you're God and you're on the throne and you are in charge and it's okay. So worship is about reprioritizing. It's about reordering. It's about putting him back in focus. Sometimes he gets out of focus in our lives and we actually start focusing on other things. But actually, when God's on the throne and he's the one in our focus, everything else is in the right perspective. I have, thank you, Jesus, been given a new phone recently. It's definitely an upgrade on my previous one. But it has a utility on the phone that analyzes how much time I spend on the screen. This has been interesting. And actually, how it analyzes the different things is interesting. So it tells me how much time I've spent on social networking. It tells me how much time I've spent on entertainment, how much time I've spent on researching things. And some of those things have been quite interesting, but actually the most interesting thing for me is how much time has been an average throughout the day. Because actually, what we value, we give our time to. What we prioritize, what we spend our money on, is what we value. Those are the things that take priority, aren't they? So I look at that breakdown of how I've spent my time on the phone, and I can go, is that what I want it to look like? It's a reality check. It helps me go, okay, that's an interesting one, God. I need to think about some of that. So the verse that we've been, or verses that we've been contemplating in this series are in Acts 2. And we want to look at how the early church did church, if you like. So in Acts 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then in verse 46, it goes on, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Their version of church was an everyday thing. It was a regular thing. It was family doing life together. It was not about a once a week, couple of hours on a Sunday morning. It was different. And there's something about that coming together corporately that changes things. For those of us who follow the religion of football, there is a big difference between watching the match on the telly on your own at home and actually going to the match and being in the crowd with all those other people worshipping Shiro or whoever the latest star is. But actually, that's a bit what it's like for us. We can worship God at home on our own. We can read our Bible. We can do all that stuff. But when we get together and we have that one heart, one mind, one focus, there's a shared thing that is different, isn't there? There's a corporate experience that is different from when you're at home. So what is that corporate focus that we have? What is the focus for us that brings us here on a Sunday morning? I was reminded while I was preparing of this of a quote from Max Lucado. And it's from a book he wrote called He Chose the Nails. And actually I had a musical version of it, and this is a quote from the musical version of it. And he says this, history has only one main event. Mankind's timeline is dotted with important moments. The first spark from the first flint, the rolling of the first wheel, the treating of the first wound. Who dares minimize these events? But who dares compare them with the cross? History has only one main event. Scripture has only one main event. Others matter, but one is essential. The story of Jericho might stir you, but falling walls can't redeem you. Moses will give you directions for the wilderness, but no solution for your sin. David's defeat of Goliath might reduce your timidity, but only the cross prepares you for eternity. Scripture has only one main event. Even in the life of Jesus, there is only one main event. For if there's no cross of Christ, then there is no truth to Christ. And when it comes to your life, the same is true. To remove the cross is to remove the hinge pin from the door of hope, the door to your hope. For if there's no cross, there's no sacrifice for sin. If there's no sacrifice for sin, how will we face a sinless God? And if there's no cross of Christ, then there's no resurrection of Christ. And if there's no resurrection of Christ, how do we have new life? How will we live again? Forgiveness of sin, deliverance from death, these are the claims of the cross. The cross is not an event in history. It is the event in history. And that early church tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 that actually they preached Christ crucified. That was the main thing that they preached. That was the main thing that they focused on. It was all about the cross. It was about the cross and Jesus' resurrection. So Jesus came to be our sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And when we meet together like this, it focuses back on Jesus, back on the cross. He is what it's all about, and we've sung, it's all about Jesus. Who he is, and his death, and his resurrection, and what it means for us. Which brings us to the bit that it talks about in that Acts 2 bit, where it talks about the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread refers back to that supper that Jesus had with his disciples. And that communion idea, that idea of breaking bread and drinking wine and remembering Jesus, was part of their normal everyday life. They broke bread together, they ate together, and they had communion together. Because worship is to be part of our normal everyday life. It's not a special thing on a Sunday morning and maybe on a Tuesday night if we're super spiritual. It's part of everyday life. We are to remember our focus in our everyday. His sacrifice, his love, his death, his resurrection. We're to celebrate it and declare its power in our lives every day. And every time we take communion, we say the cross is enough. We say the blood is enough. We say thank you. And David's quite right. Thank you, a simple thank you. But it doesn't feel like enough, does it? But we remember and we declare we are saved. We are healed. We are delivered. We are free. We have access to the Father. We are made sons and daughters. We are redeemed out of slavery to sin into life. Satan is defeated. Sin has no power. Sickness has no power. Death has no power. We have life and life in all its abundance. We are righteous. We are family. I could go on for a really long time because the cross did so much. We can declare so much from the cross. In Romans 12, verse 1, there is a verse that many of you will be familiar with. It says, therefore, because of all of that, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of the cross, offer your bodies, hello butterfly, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We're reminded in 1 John, aren't we, that we love because he first loved us. In some circles, when there's a butterfly, people say, it's the presence of God. So I'm like, I'll take that. Fluttering around me right now. Some of us just go, we've had the heating on and the butterflies have come in and he's woken up. So we focus on the cross. We focus on what Jesus did in his love for us. And it prompts us to worship. It's what makes me go back to watching things like The Passion of the Christ, because I know that when I focus on what Jesus did, that's what stirs my love for him. His sacrifice prompts us to make our own sacrifice. But unlike the Old Testament, our sacrifice is a living sacrifice. We get to live, and we get to live our sacrifice daily. So worship for us is about living a life that's laid down. There is still an altar where we come and we bring our life and we go, I'll give you my life, Jesus. That is our act of worship. But it's what that looks like, isn't it? What does that look like? Because this verse in Romans tells us that we're supposed to be holy. And in our head, instantly, we think, holy. I have to be super good. But holy means to be set apart. God is holy. He is completely different. He is like nothing else. We tend to think that to be holy, we are to be set apart from sin, darkness, worldliness, self, anything that I enjoy, chocolate, all sorts of things would have to go if I was going to be really holy. But actually, it's not that the things of the world are particularly bad. It's about who's on the throne of your life. How interruptible am I? Can I actually take my phone and leave it upstairs for the day if that's what God says? Can I switch it off? Can I ignore it? Can I choose to not watch that thing I wanted to watch, and can I go and visit somebody instead? It's not necessarily that what we choose to do is wrong. It's further than that, because it's about consecration. Consecration is to God. It's something that's been dedicated to God. It's devoted to God. It's been given to him. And so it's not just about being set apart from things. It's about being consecrated to something. We give our life to God. So wherever he chooses, whenever he chooses, however he chooses, whatever and with whoever he chooses. We don't get to choose who we do church with here, do we? We don't get to choose our church family. He chose them. He brought us all together. And we don't necessarily get to choose where he'd like us to be holy and set apart for him. He calls us to places that we think, really, God? So Janet, earlier this year, moved to Glasgow, and she's going, but I really like warmth and sunshine, and God's moving me further and further north. And it rains a lot in Glasgow. But actually, life is devoted to God. And so some people he calls to other countries. Some people he calls to different places of work. Some people he calls to Hexham or Allendale or Nented. He has people everywhere. But every yes we make implies a no, doesn't it? So every time we say yes to God, it probably means a no to something else. You can't do everything, can you? So every time I choose to do this, I can't do that, because I have to make a choice. And there are choices all the time. Every time he asks me to go here, well, I can't go there. And that's why we have diaries and calendars, don't we, to help us kind of manage those bits. But actually, it's about then making choices that are towards where you feel God's leading you. So whatever it looks like for you, it's about giving him your yes. For some of us, it looks like, yay, and it's arms high and heart abandoned, and here I am, God, take me. For some of us, it feels more of a struggle, and it's choosing to bow down, it's choosing to be face down, it's surrendering. But it's all about surrender to the King. It's surrender to Jesus. It's a laid down life. And actually, as we became a Christian, that was what we did right back at the beginning. We said, take my life. All of it. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's a process. I allow him into different bits more and more and more. I allow him into my heart more and more. I go, oh, there's a bit here that I didn't realize I hadn't really given you. Pauline often talks about how the wallet is the last bit to get saved. For a lot of us, finances is something we struggle with because we think, well, this is my money, but actually it's God's money. What does he want you to do with it? How does he want you to spend it? It's God's time. We sang this morning about the breath in our lungs he's given us. He's given us every single day we get. What are we doing with them? And that doesn't mean you can never have a day where you go shopping or go to the beach or do things that you like to do. It's not that. Please don't hear me saying you can't have fun. It isn't like that. Okay? But we surrender our lives willingly in response to that unbelievable love he has for us. It's not forced. It's an invitation. He's saying, come, let's do life together. And we get to say yes or no to that invitation on a daily basis, day by day, minute by minute, everything that he invites you to do. So in John 4, a passage we know well, where Jesus has a conversation with the lady at the well. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. So first of all, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Actually, it's not about a place. We don't worship in a place. We don't come here because this is the place to worship. It says in 1 Corinthians that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's with us all the time. That means we can worship anywhere. We can choose at any point to turn our attention to him. We don't have to be in a special place. We worship a God who is known. He's a father, and he wants to relate to us as his children. It's an invitation to relationship. And he wants true worshipers who worship who he really is. He's the Son of God, we started with. But actually, what do we know about him? Who are we worshiping? Because I don't know about you, over the years, my perception of who God is has changed. I've had to edit my thinking about God. I started off with some perception of God that he was some kind of puppet master in the sky, and he jerked me around on the end of a string. And that was my first perception of God. Strangely, I struggled with the idea of becoming a Christian when I had that perception of him. That's not how he is. So are we worshiping God for who he truly is? The God of the Bible, the God who wants to be known, the God of love. Are we sanitizing some of our idea of who God is? Sometimes I think we go the other extreme and we go from the distant angry God to one who's very sanitized and fluffy and who would never say a crossword to anybody. The truth is, God is the God of the whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New. It says, doesn't it, in Hebrews, that he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So which God are we worshiping? Are we wrestling with the bits that feel hard about who he is? And we worship in spirit and in truth. Actually, I can't do it without Holy Spirit. I need Holy Spirit to show me where the bits are that I'm misunderstanding. I need Holy Spirit to show me where my thinking is out of alignment with what it says in the Bible. I need Holy Spirit to lead me throughout the day. He's the one who leads me into all truth, but he's the one who leads me during the day. He's the one with those little nudges that go, do this instead of that. And I have that choice. Am I going to be consecrated to God, or am I going to go, no, I'm on the throne, I want to do this. Holy Spirit is the one who leads us step by step. And he gives us that power to say yes to God. We can't do it without him. We can't live that life without him. He said yes. He chose the nails. And the yes that comes up inside us, yes, God, is an echo from our heart to the truth of who he is, the Son of God who came to earth for us. It's an echo from our heart, yes, to the power of what he's done at the cross so much, to the power of living a resurrected life through the Spirit, to him living in us and through us. We get to be his hands and feet. We get to go with him and do stuff. We get to join him, and he invites us to come with him in our day to do things. Would you like to go here and see this person? Let's encourage this person. And it's a partnership. It's not him going, go. It's not quite like that. He does send us, but actually Holy Spirit comes with us, doesn't he? So communion last week was a celebration of fellowship, of family. In a moment, we're going to take communion again. But this week, I want it to be an act of worship. And I deliberately chose that phrase, act of worship. We've heard a few times this morning about how actually we choose to worship God. We choose to praise God despite circumstances, in our circumstances, because he's God, because of what he did. That is unchanging. He is unchanging. It doesn't matter. It does matter. Obviously, it matters. But it's not dependent on what's going on in our circumstances. It's not dependent on my life. It's not dependent on how I feel. I don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like worshiping. He is always worthy of our worship, and it's an act of the will. We choose to worship. We choose to offer our lives as a sacrifice. And sometimes that sacrifice feels really big and really hard and costly. Sometimes that worship of him is with tears rolling down our cheeks going, God, I don't know what's going on in my life, but you are God and you are worthy and I trust you and I honor you and I want to give you all the glory this morning. We come offering him a sacrifice of our lives and surrendering our lives again and saying yes to whatever it is he has for us. And that's about knowing who he is. If we really know him, we trust what he has for us. We trust what he's going to do next. We don't necessarily know, but we can choose to say yes because he's good, because we trust him. So I felt this morning as we come to communion that I wanted to read a couple of scriptures that came to mind as I thought about this bit. Originally, my plan was I wanted to chop up all the bread and pass it along the rows like when we do the offering, so that you could stay sat and we could all take it at the same time and I could pray and it would be like a corporate thing as well. I jettisoned that for various reasons, not least because I'm all about choice and that would have given some of you no choice because actually you'd have felt obliged to take it as it came past. And that felt wrong. But also, I can't stage manage it like that. Actually, this is an act of worship for you to God. We are doing it corporately and there is power in that. But first and foremost, it's about you and your relationship with God. And in 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about that moment when you come together corporately to take communion. And I've just taken a couple of bits out of it, but it's worth reading the whole chapter. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Paul's pretty straight talking sometimes, and as I read it, I felt really uncomfortable. And a bit later on, he says, that's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. And those couple of verses there really arrested me, and I sat for quite a while with those. And I thought about, God, do I honor the body of Christ? You call this gathering of people the body of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. And I was reminded of that bit in Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24, where it says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and at that point I'm thinking, this is about me offering myself at the altar. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in the front of the altar. First go and be reconciled, and then come and offer your gift. God prizes this gathering of people here highly because we are the body of Christ on earth. And we have to get it right in here, don't we? So we need, before we take communion, to examine ourselves. And that's why we need Holy Spirit. Because he's the one who helps us examine ourselves. He's the one who says, this bit here, and puts his finger on things. He doesn't expect us to deal with everything all at once. But actually, in that moment where we come to the cross and we say, Jesus, this is my act of surrender to you. For me, often that's a moment when he puts his finger on something and goes, sort this out so that I can make you more holy, where I can bring you up higher, where I can make you more a reflection of me, more like him who is so holy. And I felt that I wanted to allow space for us to repent wherever Holy Spirit was speaking. A repentance for everywhere where we've said no to God. And as I prepared for this, he showed me places where I had said no. And sometimes I felt justified in saying no, but I can't. But it's too difficult. But what about this? But what about that? But what about this person or that person or children or family or all of those things that actually we sometimes bring before God as, dare I say it, excuses for me. I definitely allowed things to be an excuse. But I also allowed them to limit me. And in God, there are no limits. So God, where have I said no to you? Actually, because I've limited God and who he is in my life and how big he can be and what he can achieve in my life. Where have I limited actually myself? I'm really good at saying, but I'm only this, that, or the other. And actually, God tells me things that are different. So it's that choice. Am I going to believe what he says about himself and about me, or am I going to believe what the Bible says? But the really good news is that we don't have to stay in that really heavy moment, do we? Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he forgives us. And he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we can come to the altar then going, I'm clean. I'm righteous because you've made me righteous. He washes it all away. And we can come and go, take my life. So as we take communion this morning, I actually felt, and actually it was confirmed by one of the songs that David chose, that was about when the music fades and all is stripped away. I wanted to strip away how we make it atmospheric. I wanted you to, it just be you and God. It's not about having the right atmosphere. It's not about having the band play the right thing to get us in the right frame of mind. This is a choice to worship our God. So as we get communion, what I'd like you to do, and obviously you choose, but what I'd like you to do is to take the bread and the wine, but then don't have it there take it away. You might like to come and kneel at the front as an act of, here's my yes, God. It might be that you want to go back to your seat. It might be that actually you spend some time before you come and get your bread or wine and go, God, is there anything? Examine my heart. And then take your bread and wine and actually have it as an act of worship, an act of, here I am, God, I'm saying yes to you afresh this morning. So when you're coming to get your bread and wine, actually, would you be aware of other people? Would you try not to have lots of, because I know we sometimes, that's our moment for fellowship, isn't it, in the queue while we're waiting for our communion. But actually, if you could just this morning focus on, Jesus, this is me choosing to surrender my life again to you. Okay? And if there's things you need to do, then you do them with God before you come. Holy Spirit will help us. So I'm just going to pray. And then those that are doing communion, there will be space. We don't need the band to come back. Band, I would like you to be able to join in with this and not have to come back and play the music, but actually be able to sit with God for a moment. We don't need it. And it may be that in a little while we put some music on, but actually I want to allow space for Holy Spirit to speak to you in the still, in the quiet, in that moment. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come right now. We invite you to come in the stillness and to speak to us, to help us to see our hearts. We invite you to help us to surrender as you would have us surrender in this moment. It's not about what I say or anybody else says. Holy Spirit, you know where I am on this journey. You know where each and every one of us is. You know our hearts. You know our lives. So would you help us to respond individually to you right now, this morning? Would you give us courage where we need courage? Would you give us faith where we need faith? And thank you that this is, it's a serious moment, but it's not a sad moment, because you are the bringer of hope. You are the bringer of life. You are the bringer of joy. Thank you. Okay. When you're ready, help yourself to communion. And there'll be space at the front if you want to come and kneel at the front.